You have your Bibles open to Galatians chapter 3. In fact, we're going to be moving from Galatians to a section of scripture in Genesis, a little later from that, Romans. So we're going to be moving around, so you might want to kind of get ready to put your finger in one spot and move towards the beginning of the Bible and Genesis and then Romans. Okay, Super Bowl Sunday. It is Super Bowl Sunday, as you well know. And actually, I just want to encourage you to think about it this way. What happens here right now in church and all around the globe on the Lord's Day is a greater contest and struggle that's going on right now in our midst than it's going to ever take place in Minnesota this afternoon between those two goalposts. This is a more important work. This is a more challenging work. The contest is fierce. It's between light and darkness, the gospel and non-gospel. And so I just want to say, you are investing today, right now, in the most important thing you can be investing in. Yes. Thank you for that one round of applause back there. I don't know if you read this week or know, many of you probably know this already. Nick Foles, who is the now the starting quarterback for the Eagles going into the Super Bowl, he just picked that job up from the former starting quarterback when he damaged his ACL, I don't know how many, 3 or 4 or 5 weeks ago. Now he's in the Super Bowl. He was almost ready not to sign up and go keep going with football at the beginning of the season. I read this article. It says, Nick Foles has a calling far greater than throwing touchdown passes. Those won't define Foles in the big picture. He has more important plans. I want to be a pastor in a high school. He said that this week. It's on my heart. I took a leap of faith last year and signed up to take classes at seminary. I wanted to continue to learn and challenge my faith. It's a challenge because you are writing papers that are biblically correct. You want to impact people's hearts. And he goes on to say, you know, yeah, I'm thankful I can be on the team and on this platform today, but that's not the most important thing in my life. And so what we're doing right now, investing time in learning and growing together in God and His Word, is much more important than anything else that you could spend time doing today. So I congratulate you. Now, by way of review, we're in chapter 3, verse 1. So the first two chapters of Galatians is all about Paul talking to the churches in Galatia, which was an area that is now in present-day Turkey, about false teaching that had been introduced to their church. False teachers had come along with a different gospel, he says, which is really no gospel at all because there's really only one gospel. It's a pseudo-false gospel, false teaching. And so he's addressing that in chapter 1. And chapter 2, he's kind of defending himself as an apostle. He's defending his gospel against these attacks because they're coming along saying, who's this Paul guy? I mean, he's not an apostle like the apostles are at Jerusalem. And he kind of defends himself, says, yes, I am. And he talks about how he's talked with them and met with them, and their gospel and his gospel line up perfectly together. And now he gets into chapter 3. And I'm just going to read this. It's verses 1 through 18. It's a long passage, but we're going to learn three basic things and a few other things, but three basic things from this passage. So let me just read out loud so you get the gist of it. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. This is the gospel in the Old Testament. All nations will be blessed through you. And so those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God. Because no one's perfect. No one can hold up the law perfectly, right? Because he says, conversely, the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a pole or a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ, singular, one seed. What I mean is this, the law, introduced 430 years later after Abraham, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Wow, a lot to read. A lot there. Super Bowl Sunday. You may have heard about this, how New England Patriots quarterback Tom Brady abruptly ended his weekly interview with a Boston radio station last week over a vulgar remark made by one of the commentators about his five-year-old daughter. Rude and shocking, he just got up and left. I mean, rude and shocking. Those were fighting words. I think when we start with Galatians chapter 3, there are some rude and shocking words. We might get so used to hearing it. When Paul says, you foolish Galatians, and then in verse 3, he says it again, foolish. That's not the best way to endear someone to you, to call them foolish. And yet, there's a difference between some outsider using vulgarity about someone in your family and someone in your family not using vulgarity but talking very starkly and very, you know, in your face. Like Paul, see, Paul is talking to his family here. This is like a little family meeting time, and they've strayed so far away, he's shocking them. He's trying to shock them back into alignment with the gospel, saying, you guys aren't thinking straight. In fact, I love the way J.B. Phillips paraphrases in his New Testament this verse. He says, oh, you dear idiots. And by the way, if you haven't read any of J.B. Phillips, a book I read back in high school, that it's called Your God is Too Small. It's a short little paperback. If you've got non-believing friends, I bought it for my English teacher, Miss McClatchy, who at that time, and hopefully she's not any longer an atheist, but she was in kind of an atheist teacher. We got along well, and I just gave it to her. I said, here, I think you might like it. She just kind of looked at it and never said another word to me, but I'm hoping. But by the way, I mean, that's just free. Pray for Miss McClatchy if she's still alive. I don't know if she is. But he's saying, you're not thinking straight. You're not in your right mind. I wrote a song back in high school that I entitled Brainwash Me, Jesus. I thought the title was kind of cool. Here's a line from it. People keep on telling me, should I sing it? No, I'm not going to sing it. I have to pay money if I sing in church as a fine. So people keep on telling me, I'm going to wrap it. People keep on telling me I live in a fairy tale world, that if science said something was flat, that I would swear it was curled. Now I'm wide awake. I know they're the ones dreaming, because I know the God in heaven and in hell there are some demons. And Satan, too. Brainwash my brains, clean out the stains. Okay, that's enough of that. Well, Write this down. I think Reality Church up in Carpinteria, their slogan is Jesus is reality. That's why they named their church Reality. Really, stop. I want us to stop and really think. This is true. People out in the world think we're foolish. They think we're dreaming of pie in the sky and the by and by and all that stuff. I'm telling you, the Bible is clear. Jesus is reality. He's reality. He's real. And what he says is true. And when we operate by his principles, we're operating in the realm of reality. And Paul is going, you have left reality. You're now being hoodwinked. The world is that group that is hoodwinked and, you know, deceived. And it was happening to the church in Galatia. Paul's calling them to account. Now, Abraham is mentioned 7 times in that passage we just read and that we're looking at this morning. 7 different times in a short passage. On average, I figure that's about once every other verse. And so we're going to learn, I think there's a key in understanding this passage by focusing in on Abraham and learning from him as a case study, in a sense. So Paul is going to show the Galatians that contrary to what the false teachers are saying, the gospel even predates Moses and the law. So it trumps Moses and the law. It goes all the way back to Abraham and even before Abraham. And so he's going to demonstrate that very thing. So 3 basic points this morning. Let's jump into 1. First of all, we can learn from this passage, Abraham's kids can include you and me. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've been saved by his grace, you are indeed a child of Abraham. I used to serve in children's ministry years ago. I was on staff. Sharon and I were on staff at a church down in Orange County, children's ministers, while we were kind of finishing up school. And I actually traveled around the country one summer doing children's ministry, leading songs. I did a lot of song leading. And one of the songs we loved to do was called Father Abraham. How many of you remember Father Abraham? Father Abraham had many sons. Was it? Many sons had Father Abraham. See, it's been a long time. I am one of them. And so are you. This is church song. We in the church. And then it's right arm, left arm, right foot, left foot, chin up, chin down, turn around, sit down. Woo! Okay. Father Abraham. It's a lot longer song. That's abbreviated. Stop and think about that. I am so thankful in a sense that has been taught to a lot of kids growing up in church. They might not realize what it means, but that's out of this verse. It's out of this passage. It's out of these truths about we being children of Abraham. That is a great, great thing, as we're going to see as we make our way through this. Anyone, no matter what their background, no matter what their race, can now be a child of Abraham and inherit the blessings promised to Abraham if they accept Christ, if they live by faith, as Abraham lived by faith. So he write this down. It's not a physical descent we're talking about. It's a spiritual descent. It's not a physical lineage. It's a spiritual lineage. It's not physical DNA. It's spiritual DNA. We have the DNA spiritually of Abraham, the father of the faithful. And he quotes, look at verse 6. He quotes Genesis 15, going all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. So Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Verse 7, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Then verse 8 quotes Genesis 12 and says, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Now, if you have your pen or pencil, you might want to circle Gentiles and then draw a little line from that word over to where you can write the word me. Now, that's if you're not Jewish. If you're Jewish by race, then that you're not a Gentile. There's only 2 kinds of people in the world in these categories. There's Jewish and non-Jewish, Jewish and Gentile. Non-Jews are called Gentiles. So he's talking about us. When you read Gentiles, that's you and me. So look at that. That he would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. And then verse 9, so those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. He's the man of faith. We are children of that. And so, you don't have to have a single cell of Jewishness in your body to be a child of Abraham. Not one drop of blood of Jewishness in you to be considered a child of Abraham, a child of the faith. Romans, now here's where I want you to turn to Romans. So keep your finger or a piece of paper or toe in that, you know, Galatians 3. Turn back towards the front, not very far, not many pages. You'll find Romans. Romans 4. I want you to see this with your own eyes this morning. Romans 4, 16 and 17. It says this, therefore, if you're not going to look, at least, even if you're looking, you might want to write this down or circle it. I put the reference on your outline. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Circle the little word all Abraham's offspring, spiritual offspring. Not only, because he goes on to say, not only to those who are of the law, Jews, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham, that's you and me. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. That's a description of you and me. We've been given life. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead walking away from God. Now we've got life. And we've been called into being when we weren't his children. We weren't part of his family. Now we are. Romans 9. Look at Romans 9, 6 and 7. Not all who are descended physically, not all who are physically descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all who are children of Abraham, not all are children of Abraham just because they are physical descendants. There, that idea is repeated again. And now back to Galatians 3. Look at verses 28 and 29. We're not going to cover this today, but I'm going to read this. In the church, in us, this group, there is neither Jew nor Greek, Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. Those distinctions are no longer appropriate. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. In other words, anything that would cause division and make us think one's better than another, those have gone out the window. Those have been flushed down the toilet. For all of you are one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's, there it is, Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. The church is to be the most reconciling place on the planet. The church is to be the most reconcilable place and group of people the world has ever seen. And over the centuries, the last 2,000 years, at different times and places, that's been so manifested. Sometimes we don't live up to that, but I'm telling you, does the world today need people who get along with each other and love each other? And I'm telling you, the Bible's answer is Jesus is the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father, and by the way, when you get to the Father, all kinds of blessings come. No one gets the blessings of being a Christian, which is unity and peace and love, than through Jesus. You don't get that any other place. And I'm just telling you, as I'm telling myself, we need to be reminded of the precious news we've got. The gospel is good news. Oftentimes, Christians don't represent it as either good or news. I mean, think about that. It means literally good news. And some of us don't see it as good. And the world certainly doesn't see it yet as good, maybe because the way we've acted over the centuries. And it doesn't, sometimes it's not news. Oh, I've heard that before. No, they haven't. When you really understand the gospel, you want to shout it from the, what's that song we do sometimes? Yes, that's what we want to do. So, here's what's so cool about the Bible. I mean, here's one thing of millions of things cool about the Bible. Number one, this morning, Genesis 12. When God comes to Abram, before he changes his name to Abraham, he says, here's why I'm going to make a nation out of you. Here's the purpose. All the way back in Genesis 12. Check this out. Genesis 12, now here's where you want to use your other toe and keep your place where you are in Galatians. We're going to come back. But look at Genesis chapter 12. He wanted to make sure Abram understood the purpose for which he was going to bring a nation from him. It was to bless and impact the whole world. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. Why? Just so you will be a great nation, so you'll receive all the blessing and hoard it all to yourself? No. I'll make you a great nation. I'll make your name great, and you will be what? You'll be a blessing. I'm going to bless you to bless others. I'm going to bless you to be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And here it is. Here's the main thrust of the whole thing. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's called the gospel. That's called God's people. That's called the church. That's called light, the kingdom of light, drawing people out of the kingdom of darkness. So that's the first thing we see here about Abraham, his kids. His kids can include us. We can be his offspring. And again, what an honor, what a heritage. Secondly, this is a short one, so pay attention or you'll miss it. Abraham's kids will be like him. We'll be like him. Now, I hope you still are in John. Did we ever turn to John? No, we haven't turned to John yet. I guess there's actually another big book. Okay, turn to John now. John 8:39. This passage, you know, you get to favorite. You have favorites in the Bible. If you study the Bible after a time, you'll probably start going, I love John 8. Jesus is talking to his critics. And he's kind of getting right up in their grill. And here's what he says. Because they're saying, who are you? We don't even know where you're from. We know who we are. We're Abraham's children. And Jesus goes, oh, Abraham's your father, you say? Jesus says, John 8:39, if you were Abraham's kids, you would be doing what Abraham did. And I'm saying, you're not doing what Abraham did. So I'm concluding you're not his kids. And then he goes on to say in verse 44, John 8:44, you have a father and you belong to your father, and your father's not Abraham, your father's the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. See, that's important. If we're Abraham's kids, we're going to carry out his DNA's desires and his DNA's bent, which was faith, which is believing, which is trusting God. And he goes on to say, he was a murderer. Your father, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet, because I tell you the truth, Jesus is reality. You don't believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of any sin? Oh, you never want to ask that question unless you're Jesus, because they didn't have anything against him. If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says, you see. The reason you don't hear is that you don't belong to God. You're not children of faith. You don't believe in God. You say you do, but you don't act in accordance with that. And as we're children of faith, we're children of Abraham, we're going to do what Abraham did, which is found in Galatians chapter 3. Now back to our text. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. What do we see Abraham doing? And we need to be doing the same if we're his children in Galatians 3, 6. Abraham what? Believed God. Circle the word, believed God. That's the essence of following Christ, is trusting Christ, is putting faith in Christ, is believing in Christ. Not mental assent, not understanding concepts. It's putting your faith and your life in his hands in such a way that you're in big trouble if he doesn't come through. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So if you do what he did, have faith, you're his offspring. And that leads us to the final truth this morning about Abraham being one of Abraham's kids, and that is Abraham's kids inherit God's promises. Oh my, how good is this? We can be beneficiaries of God's promises to Abraham if we have the faith of Abraham, if we place our faith in God like Abraham did. We can get his inheritance. Now, how many of you would get excited if you went home today and in your mailbox, even on a Sunday, maybe it's in your door or you have a mail slot, there's a registered letter, FedEx letter, you know, the big envelopes like in your neighbor's sign, and they walked it over, say, and they say, oh, I signed for you, and you open it and it was a check. And you didn't even realize a check was coming, but someone had died and had left you an inheritance. And it's like, you fill in the blank, $10 billion, $20 billion, I don't know, crazy, crazy number. Would that change how you looked at life for a little while at least? Let's just be honest. Would that change your attitude about things? I think it would. But I'm telling you, the text is telling us we have a greater inheritance than anything like that. Right now. Mark, you got that inheritance. Calvin, you got that inheritance if you're a believer in Jesus. Hanses, you got that inheritance. Do we walk around like we don't? I do too often. That's why the Bible gives us this instruction to help encourage us and remind us who we are and what we've got. And here's just a couple in the text. One of the things is God's forgiveness and his reconciliation. We're no longer at odds with God. I heard last week John said something about, you know, the proud God opposes. He doesn't just ignore them. He opposes the proud. I mean, when you're not walking with God and you have a proud heart, that's true. He opposes you. How would you want to go to the Super Bowl, you versus God, today? No. And yet, that's what we get. We get reconciled with God. We're no longer at odds with God now. Galatians 3:8, look at this. Scripture foresaw that God would justify, there's that word again, we've seen it before. Circle the word justify, and we said a simple little, cute little definition, which is in a lot of ways very accurate, is justified means just as if I've never, what? Just as if I've never sinned. Justified, just as if. Wow, that means when God looks at us, he doesn't see us in our sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus that he has imputed to us. And that's a trade. Oh, talk about trade. We are imputed Jesus' righteousness, and God imputes our sinfulness to Jesus on the cross. And that's what verse 13 means. Look at verse 13 of Galatians 3. When he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. God imputed all our stuff, all our crud, all our problems, all our sin into Jesus, who didn't deserve it. Jesus in my place, the gospel, right? For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So now when God looks at us as offspring of Abraham, he just sees our righteousness in Christ. And in our Bible reading this week in the New Testament, we're reading through Acts. And I couldn't help but think about Acts 2:38 when the people in Jerusalem hear for the very first time the gospel, Acts 2:38. The first day the church is opened to be a part of it. Peter gets up with the other apostles and he preaches Christ. And at the end he says, and know that God raised this Jesus whom you crucified. He raised him to life again. and they were pierced to the heart. And they said, brothers, what shall we do? How do we respond to this gospel? And he says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He repeats the same idea in Acts 3:19. And so that's the other blessing that's mentioned there. Besides forgiveness of sins, we just read it in Acts 2:38. You'll receive forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of who? You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. And that's the second blessing of being a child of Abraham, the gift of God's Spirit. Look at Galatians 3:14, now back in our text. There you see it. It says that Jesus became that curse for us, right? That in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? You and me. In order that we might receive what? The promise of who? The Spirit. You see, the Bible just over and over, it just lines up with itself. So we're blessed with forgiveness and reconciliation, and we're now given God's Spirit to come and reside in us and live in us and live through us. And that same thing is said in Galatians 2:20 when Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So no longer is it I living, but who's living in me? Christ. Here, notice, Paul says, who's living in you, Christ or the Spirit? Well, the Spirit. Both. You know why? They're the same. They're one. The Bible says they're one. Chapter 4, verse 6 of Galatians says the Spirit which God sends is the Spirit of his Son. It's his Spirit, Jesus in us. Jesus in my place and Jesus in me. That's the gospel. So becoming a Christian, surrendering your life to Christ, means you get the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you believe, it doesn't come later in installments, you get the gift of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible says if you don't have the Spirit, you're not a Christian. Romans 8:9, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And our old self dies with Jesus. And when we're buried in baptism, it represents that death to our old self. When we're raised up, it represents that new life with the risen Christ. Not something that happens later. We're no longer our own. The Bible says we've been bought with a price, a great price. And now God himself lives inside us. I close with two short illustrations. The first one's from J.D. Greer. He says, think of a sinkhole. Now, we've seen sinkholes. Have you ever had a problem with a sinkhole? You know, it's a bad thing. So think of a sinkhole. You can fix the sinkhole, but a major water line is broken. This sinkhole is the least of your problems. You need a new repaired pipe. You'll be right back to this very soon unless you fix the underlying problem. You not only need the immediate problem remedied, the hole filled in, but you need a new pipe. Our salvation had to be more than simply having our sin debt removed. And that's because our sin had done more than leave us guilty before God. It had also left us utterly unable to live the Christian life. The first time we believe these words, when you become a Christian, you're released from the penalty of sin. Forgiveness, reconciliation, right? But as we continue to believe in them, we're released from sin's power, and that's only through the Holy Spirit living in us. We're running late, so I'm going to skip the second. So stop and think about this. John Stott says, commentating on Galatians 3, how Paul, it's amazing how Paul doesn't bring advice, doesn't say, Jesus brings good advice, or in his gospel, he wasn't bringing good advice about Jesus, he was bringing good news about Jesus. It's not something you need to do more than it is you have to believe it and understand it's been done. Look at verse 1 again. Galatians 1, we end where we started. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. we're going to enter into a time, a phrase, a few songs we're going to sing. And I want you to think, like Pat was talking about, times of quietness. You can hear other people sing. You can sing if you want, but you might want to stop and consider seeing Jesus, realizing and picturing once again Jesus being crucified for you, your sins going into Jesus on the cross, his righteousness coming into your life. Before your very eyes, Christ clearly was portrayed as crucified. There's an old hymn that says, lay your deadly doing down, trying to live by the law, trying to earn your own favor before God. Lay your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him alone, gloriously complete. Oh man, that should give you goosebumps. Because it's a truth, it's a reality, it's here, it's now. If you don't know yet Jesus Christ, there's no reason under God's heaven why you need to leave this place today the same way you came in. Today can be your day. Don't throw it away, this opportunity to say yes to Jesus Christ. If you've been to church 1,000 times, if you've known Christ for many years, you still need to come to him on a regular basis, daily, moment by moment, say, Jesus, in my place. And the bigger we get that in our minds, and the bigger we see it in our minds, it becomes grafted into our hearts, and gives us the power to change and move forward. Jesus Christ, you are God. You are reality. Help us to see you once again, crucified for us, risen for our justification, dying on the cross to pay our debt, rising to life, showing that God vindicated that sacrifice, that God honored that sacrifice, that you were the true Lamb of God who could only take away the sin of the world. Father, we pray that you'll just draw us close to you during this time. Some will be participating in communion. Some will be on their knees before you. Some will be standing in praise of you. Some will be taking advantage of the prayer team members we've got stationed on the sides of the room. Father, just may your will be done. May we respond to you with our whole hearts as Abraham's kids. We're so thankful for that adoption and that inheritance. In Jesus' name we pray.